So we're starting Perek Vav Halacha Dalet here in Hilchot Deot, okay, the fourth halacha in the sixth perek. Avat Ager Sheba V'Nichnas Tachat Kanfei Hashchina, which is such a beautiful way of expressing this, right? To love a stranger. Now, by the way, what we're talking about here is a Ger Tzedek. We're not talking about someone, a non-Jew, who keeps Shev Mitzvah Ninoach. There is an obligation also, but that's a separate pasuk, right? But to love a person who chooses to convert to Judaism and to come tachat kanfei hashchina, okay, fulfills two mitzvot aseh, two positive commandments. First, he fulfills the commandment mipnei shehu bichlal reyim, because he's included in v'avta l'recha kamocha, right? And second, v'achat mipnei shehu ger, because he's a ger. And the pasuk says, "V'avtem tager." You have to love the stranger. You may remember. Well, you know what? Before we get into this, guys, if you could just keep it down a little in the back, thanks. Before we get into this, I have one simple question for you. Okay, why is this here? Why is this so important that this is in the parak in Hilchos Deos that begins to deal with interpersonal relationships? Like, I'm not saying it's not important. It's nice. The guy's a ger. You have to love every human being. Why does the Rambam make the point, especially since the Rambam is saying that if you love the stranger, if you love a ger, if you love a convert, right, that you're fulfilling two mitzvot, and one of them is v'avta l'recha kamocha, and one of them is v'avta to ger, to love the ger. So I already know. I already said v'avta l'recha kamocha. Why is this so important?
If you read the Mishnah starts, I believe, if you love people from Yisrael.
Yeah.
And there's an important thing that people tend to not treat the people who I've run this couple of times. People who treat who weren't who converted is not necessarily a fully part of the Yisrael.
But then I would say that
you're getting an extra mitzvah.
Pardon?
One, you're doing a hakamocha,
right?
And two, you're loving a ger.
Right, but in other words,
you're getting two.
What you're saying basically is this is important because you're getting an extra mitzvah.
But also because it says v'nichnas tachat kanfei hashchina.
Right. By the way, where is that from? Does anybody know? That's from Megillat Rut. Yeah, that's the exact language that's used in Megillat Rut. I think that's why the Rambam uses it. But and the Rambam Mefarshim would say it's not. I think, but whatever. But and it's a beautiful expression,
right,
that this person is ger has come under the wings of the Shechina, right, of Hashem.
I think kind of like what it's saying is it's like, this person who converted, they were in like one of those places, and maybe doing Bozo or something like that, and they've come to realize Judaism and Hashem Shechina, and in one way or another, not necessarily, but in a small way, they're kind of on a higher level than you, because they came from a lower place to come to a higher place, and they're sitting right under the wings of the Shechina. You know?
That, okay, now that's definitely true. In other words, there's definitely room to say, even in Jewish text, that a person who's a ger in some ways has a higher level than a person who was born into Judaism. That's fine. And the fact that people have an issue. But, okay, so there's a mitzvah to love a ger. There's a mitzvah to love animals. There's a mitzvah to, like, why?
Well, it must be a different kind of love, then.
What do you mean?
I don't know exactly. I think it just seems redundant to say to love a ger. And if they say it, then there has to be some sort of difference between that and just the hafer or hakamacha.
So ask yourself an interesting question, yeah?
Maybe emphasizing the point that he's ger and not and he's no longer under the category of a non-Jew, and that's very.
But that's a given.
Right, but no, but that, but people might not have as much emphasis on that. The Jew that's, let's say, dealing with that ger, might not have as much emphasis on that fact that the ger is officially part of Jewish society and
right, but in other words, we're going to get to halachot, right? You know, of giur in the Rambam, and he's going to talk about that. And you know, there's a matter of fact, there's a halachic prohibition, right? You're not allowed to remind a ger that he's a ger. It may even be you're not supposed to even consider him a ger.
So, maybe that's why,
does the halacha have to tell me to love a ger? He's a Jew. I've just said love a Jew. You should just say a person who's a ger is really a Jew. It's like a special mitzvah you should love a black person. No, you shouldn't have a special mitzvah to love a black person. You shouldn't see him as a black person. He's a person. It's a difference what color he is. That's ridiculous. Love people whose hair is funny. Like, that's ridiculous.
Yeah.
you think your hair is funny. Maybe all our hair is funny. I don't know. But love a person who... Now, Zevi, yeah?
I mean, I still don't know if this answer is why specifically here, but like Misha said, it could be a different kind of love. As in, like,
you're not supposed to see, like, people are different, and, you know, you're supposed to recognize that they're different. It doesn't mean you should love them any less, but a gay might need a different kind of love because, you know, he has no family.
Well, ask yourself a different question, right? Why, like, if the halacha has to take the time to tell me that, if the halacha has to take the time to tell me that I should love a ger, then it must mean, like, for example, there's no halacha. It doesn't say, la halacha, every person has to, what's a good example? Well, the Ramban, in commenting on the Rambam, says that in the Rambam, Sefer HaMitzvot, that there are certain mitzvot that aren't included because they're such a given and they're such a basic sort of foundation for all of Judaism that the Rambam doesn't have to include them as a separate mitzvah. One such example is living in the land of Israel. It's clear in the Torah that a person should live in the land of Israel, and therefore there's no mitzvah in the Rambam to make aliyah. Right? No mitzvah to make aliyah, ever. Right? There's a mitzvah to be in the Beit HaMikdash three times a year. So does that mean you don't have to live in Israel, even when the Beit HaMikdash is built? Whatever? Of course not, because that's the foundation of Judaism, right? So there are certain things that are such a given that you don't have to say them. So the fact that it's after Tagir, right? So it must be that if this is a special mitzvah, that many people would have an issue with not loving a ger, and the question becomes why? Like, why wouldn't you love a ger? Now, before we go there, I want to give you an example. I'm a big believer that you learn from the extremes. Don't forget your point. I'm a big believer you learn from the extremes. So I'll give you an extreme. There is a halacha, as a matter of fact, it's in the section of Arayot, before sort of Kedoshim Tiyu. We talked about this once, which is like almost the center point of the Torah. We read it on Yom Kippur. And it basically says, I don't know, pick one. It basically says, you know, you're not allowed to sleep, you're not allowed to have relations with, I don't know, with a horse. There's actually a mitzvah, there's an isser. I have to know that it's forbidden for me to have relations with a horse. So you read a mitzvah like that, you're like, this is ridiculous. Torah has to tell me not to have relations with a horse?
No, there's some pretty weird people.
I understand that, but so you don't write the Torah for the occasional weird person. Right? And even, by the way, right? So I want you to know that this dialogue, this exact sentence, would have been what somebody would have said regarding, let's say, I don't know, homosexuality 100 years ago. Like, what? You have to give us a mitzvah? You have to tell Rav Moshe Feinstein you need a mitzvah not to have a relation to another man? And yet you live in a world today where that's not actually a given. And there are those who claim, and this is a legitimately, by the way, debatable issue. So I'll tell you my opinion. And there are definitely different opinions within the Mefarshim, but I'll give you mine. I think that if the Torah gives us a mitzvah, it means that it's within the capacity of every human being to have to struggle with that mitzvah. If the Torah tells me that I have that it's usher for me to sleep with my sister, I don't have a sister, right? It means that every person can get to a level where his ta'avot, his yetzer hara, takes him to such an extreme that he might have to struggle with that, and therefore you need a mitzvah that you can't do it. Now I can't imagine, right? I can't imagine that I could ever reach a point where I would have to struggle with every relation to the horse, right? But the fact that the Torah tells me, so then what do I have to do? I have to understand, so what's behind, what would cause a person? I mean, that's abnormal. What would cause a person to want that? So that's already a whole different discussion. A person could mistake, you know, what's the simple way of looking at something like that without getting too deep into it? If you think that relations with another, I guess you couldn't even say another human being, if you think that relations, sexual relations, are about gaining pleasure, if that's what you think the purpose of sexual relations are, then what's the difference how I gain pleasure, right? Judaism suggests that that's a vehicle, but that's not the point. The goal of relations is not to have pleasure. And therefore, the fact that you're having pleasure doesn't mean that it's okay. There's a different goal. And so it becomes very easy to understand why it's not allowed for a person. And then you can understand. Anybody could come to the mistaken conclusion that relations are about pleasure. And therefore, every person needs a mitzvah that you can't sleep with a horse. So now you go back to our discussion, right? What would cause a person not to want to love the stranger? Why is there, and by the way, you don't have to go far. I mean, it's almost a natural tendency sometimes that people take issue with strangers, that people have a tough time with strangers, right? You know, like, look at Doran here, Nebuch, you know? I mean, you know, people don't say it in front of him, but you know, they beat him up a little, you know? He came in new in the program. So how does that... So what's the motivation? What causes a person not to love a stranger?
Distrust something new.
Okay, why? You distrust something new. Why? Well, that's ridiculous. Like, everything at one point is new. Why would you distrust something new?
Takes them out of their comfort zone.
Takes them. Well, why does it take you out of the comfort zone? What does that mean? I'm looking for something specific here, yeah? Well, you don't have to adjust the way you act because someone new comes on board. He's taking on the Torah mitzvahs you have. No?
What I wanted to say is, like, clearly, if it says the Haftanet Hager in the Varnish, if we all agree that the Chumash Rebbe Torah is divine, then Hashem put in there specifically also the extra mitzvah.
Right.
So it wouldn't be necessarily weird if Hashem sees a ger as an extra mitzvah to love a ger, then there must be a higher level to loving a ger than to regular people, I would say. And, or clearly that Hashem loves converts a lot or whatever. So it's kind of like, to me, it's kind of like, so Hashem loves converts and he sees them as like on a really high spiritual level. And then, but a person who isn't a convert, who's born Jewish, sees a convert coming into his community, and he's on this high spiritual level, and he might recognize, oh, he might be more favored in Hashem's eyes, let's say, whatever, because he came into this on a higher spiritual level than I am. Therefore, Hashem must love him more. Therefore, I don't like him anymore, and that's why it says you should love again.
But there's something at the root of this that we're still not, yeah? You're right, by the way, in everything you just said. But I think we can go one step deeper, yeah?
I think there are two reasons why when something's new in your life, you have problems with it. I think there's one is that you think that maybe you're better than that thing. Or two is that you feel that they're better than you, so you feel that you were put down. And so you learn to detest that.
Say that again.
So
you're saying...
I think there are two ways where you learn not where the two ways that you don't like something new. Either that you look down upon something that's new because you're better than that thing, or the thing is quote unquote better than you and you look up to that, but you detest it because it's better than you and you, and now you're on a lower plane.
Okay. In other words, at the root of it, like somebody here said at the beginning, that you know you have a hard time accepting a stranger because you don't trust him, right? Because you don't know him yet, right? And it's out of your comfort zone. If you think about it, this really dates back, it really relates back to exactly what the beginning of Hilchot Deot was all about. Right? Like, what is arrogance? What is gaiva? Right? Arrogance, anger. All of these negative emotions stem from an over-focusing on myself. If what's really important is me, then if you've done something to me, it makes me angry, because I deserve better. But if you know it's not about you, if it's all about what Hashem wants, and I'm B'Tselem Elohim and you're B'Tselem Elohim, then I couldn't get angry, right? So when a stranger comes on board, if you think about it, right, the root, by the way, where do I find the first stranger? Who was or were the first stranger? Pardon?
Avram
was a stranger. Avram was an Ivri, right? The whole world is on this side of the world and the other. Why do we have a mitzvah to love the stranger? Ki gerim ayitem. Right, we were to Lamantis Kor Kigerim Ayitim Beretz Lalahem. We were the original strangers. And if you think about it, when the brothers first come down to Yosef, so the Egyptians won't eat with them. Do you remember that pasuk? That's an unbelievable pasuk. How could you possibly? It's like it's like they've discovered that there's anti-Semitism in China. There's no Jews in China, but there's anti-Semitism. It's unbelievable, right? Right, right. The Egyptians were being anti-Semitic, forget about the accuracy of the term itself, and there weren't any Jews. There were 15 Jews in the world. And they came down, they wouldn't eat with them. So what was that really? That was a distrust, a detesting of the stranger. See, when the stranger comes along, think about it. If a ger comes along, and the Jewish people is better off now that this ger has come along, it means that yesterday, before this ger came, we were missing something. And if we're missing something, then I'm not as perfect as I think I am. That's part of the challenge, right? And I think that that's the root of all of this. In other words, if you think about it, being able to love he or she who is different from you is a paradigm for the mitzvah of Ve'ahavta L'Re'echa Kamocha in general. Why is it hard to love your fellow human being? Because he's different from me. The more someone is similar to who I am, you know, they say that people marry... You know, their mothers, let's say, sometimes, right? Some people marry their mothers, some people make sure not to marry their mothers.
Homer, the Oedipus complex.
Right, exactly, right? So it all fits in. So why would you have an easier time marrying someone who reminds you of your mother? Because you're very similar to your mother, so you're basically marrying yourself. In fact, I know someone who knows Chochmat HaPanim, and he's really into Shidduchim, and he has a lot of Shidduchim. And I was talking to him one once. He says there are certain character features in a person's face, and when you see two people that share more and more of these character features, which is Chochmat HaPanim, it's Chochmat Tzura, it's Kabbalah, I don't really know it, right? And you see this. Do you ever notice that people who get married after a certain time, they start to look similar? Do you ever notice that? Why is that? Because at the root of it, you're marrying a little bit of yourself. You're finding someone who reminds you of yourself to a certain degree. And that's not bad.
Yeah. I remember standing next to it at the photo, but I was talking. Yeah. Like, we saw the first time we saw the woman that Morty was married. I was like, oh, it kind of looks like him.
That's right. And my parents look similar. I mean, that's just, you know, natural. In fact, my daughter's going out with a boy now for 4 years, and I would never have said this 4 years ago, but now I'm starting to see that they have certain similarities, like physically, like the way they look. It's interesting. And, you know, the Kabbalah says that you start to, like, one of the simanim that a couple is in a good space of being with each other is that they change. It changes you physically, and if you change a little and she changes a little, then you start to look more similar because you're changing in the same way. Right. Yeah, you find these things, right? Okay? So the root of the Ahavta L'Reacha Kamocha, and the issue with Ahavta L'Reacha Kamocha, is that which is strange to me is hard for me to accept. And so we were created, the Jewish people, the whole framework for Torah and Mitzvot began because we needed to experience what it was to be a stranger.
What if you feel like a stranger?
Pardon?
What if you're the someone who feels like a stranger?
So then that's something you have to work on. It's something to work on. You have to ask yourself why you feel. That's a more complicated question. You have to ask yourself why. You have to ask yourself, you know, maybe you're in the wrong place. Let's say I feel like a stranger. Let's say I decide I'm going to do a graduate degree at the University of Alaska. And there's no other Jews there. Me and the Eskimos. I'm being ethnocentric here, but you get my point, right? And I just feel like a stranger there. Well, that's good that I feel like a stranger there because I am a stranger there. And if I didn't feel like a stranger, it would be because I shed my Judaism and I shed everything else and I just want to be like the Eskimos. I met a boy once, Rabbi Avi Weiss, who you may know, whatever, called me up one day. He had a student. He really wanted me to meet him, take him around. This boy was the son of some prominent member of his congregation, Orthodox Shul, and he had somehow gone out to, I don't know, the West somewhere and gotten really into a Native American, like an Indian reservation. And he'd become close with the chief of this, like, I don't know, Hopi Indian, I don't know, whatever it was. And he was deciding whether to, Sioux. And he was going to become a Sioux Indian, right? Like a savage. Like he wanted to be, and he felt it was a beautiful way of life and connecting to the land and Mother Earth and whatever it was. And so our boy said, maybe you could sit with him for an hour and talk to him about Judaism, Jewish identity. We're here on a trip with his dad, whatever, fine, right? Said, okay, in an hour, I'm going to take some guy who's been living on a reservation for 6 months. But okay. So he came by here, and I don't know how they got him to talk to me or whether he was curious or what. And we started talking. I said, you know, we can't just sit in here. Let's go take a walk. So we took a walk, and we went and sat by the broad wall, by the Chomar HaChava, which I've shown you. And I get into this discussion, and he's telling me how, like, the Indians have this, like, this tradition and so beautiful and hundreds of years. And you can imagine what I did with that moment. Look where we're sitting. Look who we are. Look where we come from, right? This boy, basically, at the root of it, felt like a stranger in his own shul. And he went to a community which was so different from him, and he wanted to become more like them because they made him feel welcome, and so he felt like less like a stranger. And beyond all of the theological and all, look, think about it. You'll go back to university. This is more for a leadership training program, but you'll go back to university. And, you know, maybe you'll get involved, I hope, with some of these programs that kind of, I don't know if I like to call it reaching out, but like to share what Judaism has to offer with people who just haven't had the fortune to have those experiences. And let's say you're doing a Friday night dinner, right? Can you imagine you're sitting down to a Shabbos dinner and there's someone who's Jewish in that audience, and by the way, even non-Jewish, who feels uncomfortable because they feel like they're strangers? Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with it. My kids know that when we have Israelite students over for Shabbos, like in the summer sometimes, right? Not as much as we used to. So it just is going to take me a lot longer to get to Kiddush. They're like prepared for it already. Because I don't want anybody sitting during Kiddush and feeling like that they're not welcome, that they're not comfortable. So that means you have to have a certain amount of conversation and put everybody at ease and make everybody feel comfortable. Right? You have to love the person who feels strange because you were once in that position. And because the root of love is that nobody's strange. There shouldn't be such a thing as a ger. Make sense? In fact, halachically, he's not a ger. The very fact that you feel you have to fulfill the mitzvah of loving a ger is a problem because you think he's still a ger. I think maybe that's why the Rambam puts this here. Okay? HaKadosh Baruch Hu Be'atzmo Ohev Ger. This is an unbelievable line. Shenemar Ve'ohev Ger. Right? In other words, if one of the major themes of Judaism is Imitat Yodei, is that I have to strive to imitate Hashem, to be like Hashem, then in loving the stranger, in loving the Ger, I become like Hashem. Right? To love those who are, feel a little left out. And I don't think you have to comment more on this, but this is an important halacha. And by the way, you know, on a practical level, so you're sitting down in yeshiva, you went to visit, you came back, you decided, I want to go spend 3 months in Amir. And there's some guy who walks in, right? And he's got jeans and a t-shirt, whatever, and he's not walking into Oros HaMelech, he's walking into the mirror. If that yeshiva doesn't find a way to envelope him with love and make him feel welcome, they're missing the opportunity to fulfill this mitzvah on a very deep level. And according to the Rambam, they're missing the whole point. Pardon? Right, but even it's not even because you don't want it to be turned off. It's also because that's the right thing to do.
I'm saying the person might be also turned off that you're not greeting him.
Right, but even if he wouldn't be turned off, even if he's a newspaper reporter just coming to, and he doesn't care that you don't, whatever, you've lost an opportunity to grow as a person. That's why he came into your life, right? So halacha hey, this is an important halacha. This is an important halacha. This is very easy to say, and it's very hard to do. Kolas sonei echat miYisrael b'libo. If you hate your fellow Jew, anyone, in your heart, over belota say, do you understand? You are transgressing, okay, an isur doraita by feeling something in your heart. Think about what a radical idea that is. This is the thought police, right? You are not allowed. You have a responsibility to overcome negative feelings towards your fellow human being. Pardon? So we've talked about this before. You can hate what he does, but you can't hate him as a person.
What does to hate must mean?
Pardon?
What does to hate someone really mean?
What does to hate mean? Do you remember at the beginning of the year? I mean, mamish the beginning of the year. You were probably all still jet-lagged. And I shared with you, and in fact, maybe we should do this again just to do chazar on it. But if you remind me, I'm happy to do this for the first 5 minutes of leadership training because it's a good intro to what we're doing this afternoon, which is discipline. But the Netziv basically says that Sinat Chinam is an unbelievable, it's a very difficult to understand concept. Because basically most people interpret Sinat Chinam as hate for no reason. You can't hate someone for no reason. Then you're psychologically unstable. Like you're out of your mind. Hating for no reason is I sit down, and for no reason whatsoever. Because Chinam, right? No reason. Just because, not because he's even read it, because then I'm hating him because he's read it, right? So I just, for some reason, I just look at Daniel and I say, I hate you. So that's sick. You walk over someone you never met before. That's off, right? So the Netziv basically says, Sinat Chinam is when you hate someone because their opinions are different than yours. Their customs are different than yours. Their halachic approach is different than yours. They don't keep Shomer Torah Mitzvos is different than yours. You hate them because their opinions are different than yours. By the way, what's the root of hating someone because their opinion is different than yours? My opinions are right. And if you think differently, then you think I'm wrong. And since I'm more important than you are, I hate you. Yeah?
Well, I don't think it's necessarily different opinions, but I think it's more of just like anyone that's somehow threatening your world in some way.
Okay. The Netziv very much seems to suggest that it's about different opinions. But yeah, in other words, like that's just a question of whether it's sinat chinam or not. In other words, for example, if I'm living in Beit Shemesh, okay, and I hate, people who walk around in jeans because they threaten my way of life because pretty soon my girls are going to be going off to the beach and doing pritzes because there's girls walking around in jeans in Beit Shemesh, and I hate them for that, right? Or vice versa. Or I'm the girl who's walking around in jeans and I hate the Haredim because they want to have like separate bus lines and that threatens my way of life, right? At the root of that is they have a philosophy. And in that philosophy, they want a certain level of modicum of modesty on the buses. And therefore, they want separate buses. Whether they're going about it the right way or the wrong way, right? If I hate them for that, that's sinas chinam. Even though they threaten my way of life to a certain degree in my perception.
Right, but you also sinas chinam is also hating the guy who comes to work with you every day and maybe is trying to take your job, let's say, but lives the same exact way of life as you.
No, that might be sinah. I'm not sure it would be sinat chinam.
Well,
If you get a guy who's coming to work with you every day, and he's constantly telling the boss that you're doing bad things and making mistakes and whatever, and you start to hate him because he's basically going to get you fired, right? That's not necessarily sinas chinam. That's sin'ah. And I don't think you should feel hate for that person. I think you should pity that he feels a need to grow at the expense of someone else.
No, let's say he doesn't. Let's say he's going to work every day, just doing his thing, very, very happy, very nice guy, and doesn't want to threaten you or anything. He's just very confident at his job, and maybe someday he'll, you know, the boss will promote him, even though he has no intentions. So it's not really his fault. It's just that you just don't like him because he's threatening your way of life.
So that would be sinah.
But you wouldn't call it sinah chinam?
The Netziv doesn't seem to say that. There are definitely enough mafarshim who would call that sinat chinam. It's very difficult. In other words, here you get into an interesting debate, and I'm not sure what I think on this topic, but I think the question is valuable. You could make a case for saying that if you could hate someone, and that someone really isn't doing something wrong, he must be doing something wrong. In other words, like, I don't believe anybody who was in the proximity of the Chafetz Chaim could hate the Chafetz Chaim. That's my perception of the Chafetz Chaim. I just don't think so. And of all the things that I strive to be, like, I don't strive to be, I mean, obviously we strive to be lots of different things. But if you don't think I'm a Talmud Chacham, I don't care. I'm not a Talmud Chacham. I've been around real Talmud Chacham. If you don't think that I'm a good speaker, I'm okay with that. Maybe I'm not a good speaker. It doesn't matter. But if a person in Yeshiva could hate me, I wouldn't start with what they're doing wrong. I would start with what I'm doing wrong. If I could get someone to hate me, if I could, then I must be doing something wrong.
Right, but at the same time, if you're the one who's hating, then you have to work on something inside yourself.
Absolutely, we all have to start with ourselves. But usually if you can hate a person, it's because that person's insensitive. This person's going to work every day and he's just doing his thing, and he doesn't realize that he's threatening somebody else's job in that person's perception. He hasn't picked up a certain tension when that person talks to him. Something's wrong. And I've been in situations, I've definitely been in situations where I've sensed that people are threatened by what I'm doing or whatever it might be, through no fault of my own. And then it's my responsibility to create the relationship where they don't feel threatened. And that's worth it to prevent sinah coming into the world. That takes a lot of work. I once went to a shul, it was a scholar in residence, and there was an assistant rabbi there. I'd never met him before. And, you know, that's what they were bringing me in, whatever. And I was young, and I realized he was older than me, right? And I sensed Friday night, and so they invited me to speak. I went up 7 minutes Friday night. I told an army story. You can tell when you've got them. You know, you can tell when the audience is in the palm of your hand. You know, it was great, right? And I come down, and I said, good Shabbos, and the rabbi was all enthusiastic because he wasn't threatened by it. Like, he's the Rav there every week. I'm just coming once. But this fellow was clearly having an issue with it. I wasn't sure if it was me or something else going on. And I started to notice it over Shabbos, and I was sensitive to it. Because if you're an assistant rabbi, and maybe you're not so charismatic, and maybe you're not such a good speaker, it must be very difficult for you if the rabbi has a Shabbos to give someone a drasha, and he doesn't ask you. So you have to be sensitive to that. So I made an effort. I made an effort to praise him in public, and he gave like this little mini shiur before davening at like, you know, 7:45. And then, like, 3 or 4 people came, and I went to go hear the shiur, right? Because stam, I was at somebody's house, and it was a nice shiur. It wasn't... I don't think I'd hire him for a right. It was a nice new shiur. So I made a point later on to say, I went to a shiur, it was such a great shiur. You guys don't know what you're doing, that you don't come to the shiur. It's such a great shiur. What a great way to go into that. Like, I wouldn't have done that. It wasn't so important. But I was sensitive to this person. Like, you have to be sensitive. If you're not sensitive and someone could hate you, then you've got an issue too.
Right, but what if the person, like just, like, hides it inside? Then, I mean, I suddenly, like...
I'm not talking about whether you're liable. I'm not talking about whether it's humanly possible that we all miss these things. But it means that there's something for us to work on. If someone can hate you, the first place you start is, I got to work on something. Our natural inclination is, there's something wrong with that guy. If you start with, look, that person's created B'Tzelem Elohim just like you are. And Hashem put that person in your life, and you have a message you can learn from him. And if what that does is creates angst and you start to hate him because he hates you, who gains? Nobody. You just get more machlokas than the Jewish people. So that's very easy to say. It's very hard to do. That's worthwhile. That's a whole different mandrega. Like, if the whole Jewish world studied Hilchos Deos and really understood, again, just my opinion, you wouldn't have a lot of the issues that the Jewish world has. People just don't study this. Right? In fact, I met a boy, was it yesterday, 2 days ago, in the history of a Raita. I always get to this question when they, you know, if I'm talking to a boy about the yeshiva next year, and he's asking me about, like, what the schedule is, and we start talking, I inevitably say we study Hilchos Deos, and I just ask innocently, you know, have you ever studied Hilchos Deos? I never met a boy who said, of course, right? Never met a boy who said, yes. This boy said, yes. So I was shocked. because, and it turns out he went through a totally different yeshiva system. Whenever he's never met a boy who studied Hilchos Deos, so you have a problem next year. You have an hour free every day, whatever it is, right? It's a problem that we don't study Hilchos Deos, right? I don't know why we do it. By the way, if you leave this yeshiva and you feel like you've now studied Hilchos Deos, then you missed the whole point. Because now you're ready to go back and study Hilchos Deos. You know, I mean, this is years of... I'm not there yet. I wish... When I know this Baal Peh, and I can quote you every halacha Baal Peh, then I'll be close to where I want to be. I'm not there yet at all, right? So, kol asone achat misrael belibo, over belota se shnemalut isnat techicha bulvavecha. The pasuk says you are not allowed to hate your brother in your heart. The Rambam says, this is the most difficult... We just discussed this last week. This is the most difficult mitzvah in the whole Torah. Do you understand this? The Rambam, the Morne Buchim, says this is the most difficult mitzvah in the entire Torah. If you can master this mitzvah, wow. I can't think of a person right now that I hate. That's a good place to be. I can guarantee you that the future will present itself with its challenges. And again, I'll have an individual in my life, and I'll have to work hard not to have negative feelings towards him. That's worth the effort. Yes, Michael. Well, so now that's an interesting question. And it's an interesting question for two reasons. First of all, because the Rambam here begins, he's not talking about actions. That's what's so amazing about this halacha. Who says it has to be reflected in actions, number one? Number two, it's reflected in actions. Think about what you do when you love a person, and think about what you do when you hate a person. When you love a person, I'll give you an example. I'll give you an example. You're going on a teal, and this guy says... who wants to go to town? Who wants to go into Tzfat and hang out? You hate this guy. You don't want to go with him, right? He had an opportunity to he offered, you know, whatever. You have an opportunity to connect to another person, and you're making it your business not to go with him. That's something, that's how it's reflecting itself in what you do. It's his birthday. And the guys are saying, let's get him a birthday present, or let's take him out. And you say, no, I don't really want to take him out. So it's not conceivable to me that hatred eventually, and by the way, it reflects itself not only in how you treat that person, it reflects itself in how you relate to yourself. Like if you've got a guy in your life that you can't stand, every time you see him, it has physical ramifications. You meet people who get ulcers and this sort of thing. If I was working in an office and I really hated my boss, I would have two choices. I would either take the high road and work very hard to develop a loving relationship with him. And you can decide to love another human being even if they don't reciprocate. Absolutely. You can make it your business. How do you love a person? We talked about this once. You give to him. Right? You find someone that you can't stand, start to give to them. Start to do things for them. It'll be harder for you to hate them. Doesn't mean you'll fall in love with them. Doesn't mean they'll be your best friend. You'll let go of your hate. Pshat, not even a suffix. Now, by the way, the reason that the Rambam, I'm not sure that's always the right thing to do. I don't think we have a responsibility right now to go find ways to do things for Ahmadinejad. You know, you have to prioritize in the world. But that doesn't mean that that isn't a viable solution in certain circumstances. The difference there is pikuach nefesh, and there are all sorts of other ramifications. You want to ask something?
Maybe with this mitzvah, especially if you say, in terms of mitzvahs, that it's all about your etzion, it's all about, if you want to, you know, if you really want to put on tefillin, but there's no tefillin within, 3,000 miles, then you know, you still get credit for the mitzvah, let's say. So I think what this is basically saying is that you have to try to not hate a person and not just like look inside and say, oh, that person is false to them, like I hate them, and just keep capitalizing. You have to just try really hard to focus on yourself and try to change yourself.
Right.
And I think that's more of what the mitzvah is.
Right. Well, I think that there's different pieces to it. First of all, I think you can teach yourself to always find the good in other people. By the way, this does not mean that allows you to a degree of naivete that's unhealthy. I'm reminding you that the answer to what Robbie was saying before is that you still have to detest, hate, or struggle with the actions. Like, sometimes people misinterpret this and they think it's okay. You know, I don't hate Palestinians. Arabs who call themselves Palestinians. I don't hate Hamas, right? I struggle, and I don't even use the word anger because I don't have anger right now in my life. But I'm dedicated, you know, to fighting their actions, right? And that's a difference. And because I don't fill myself up with hate for people, so I don't become a hateful person. Now, I've met people who believe or don't even think about it, they get so angry by what they see in the press. They get so angry about what Hamas is doing. They get so angry by how the world has a chutzpah to do X, Y, and Z. And they start writing letters and they fill themselves up with anger. Who gains from that?
Right. Well, I think this is saying that you should be bothered by that anger.
If you find that anger, you have to root it out. That's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. And then let's just finish this halacha. Ve'ein lo kin alav zeh, lefi she'ein bo maaser. It's a halacha that alav she'ein bo maaser, an isur, a prohibition that has no action. You don't get malkos, right? You don't get a consequence. The court can't hold you defined, right? But the Torah does. Hashem does. Ve'lo izira Torah el al sinah she'balev, aval ha'maket chavero v'mecharfo afo pi she'eino rashai eino over mishum lo tisna. This is very interesting. It's very interesting. We'll finish with this thought. If I hate Shlomo's guts, and I just walk around and I just all the time say, what a pig, he wears his pink shirt, ugh, right? And I never do anything about it, I'm over on a lot of saying. I'm transgressing mitzvah. But let's say I really can't stand him, and I walk over one day and I slap him. I'm not over on the iser of lotis natachicha b'vavecha. I'm over another iser. Not that I hit another person, I'm a chovel, I'm a mazik. But this prohibition is specifically to what's in your heart. It's not about what you do.
It's also very, very, very unhealthy to keep it inside. Like
that is an aspect to it.
You shouldn't hold a grudge against anyone. They say like it's very unhealthy to have something inside. They're like, oh,
right.
They didn't do this for me when they probably should have done it for me.
Right. Well, what's interesting is
you're not even allowed to say like, oh, I'll help you out this time, even though you didn't help me out last time.
Right. Exactly. It's interesting that these types of mitzvot, we tend to easily consider that the goal here is that no person should feel hated. But that's not the goal of this mitzvah. The goal of this mitzvah has nothing to do with whether that person ever knew that he was hated. The goal of this mitzvah is, it's not good for you as a person. Your ability to remove all hatred from your heart makes you a better person. It changes the way you relate to other people, and that's the goal of the Torah, and therefore of Hilchotei. So that's a little food for thought. It's dangerous to do a halacha like this because this is an easy halacha to say. It's a very hard thing to do. But I will tell you.
Is that what it's saying?
No, it's not saying that. No, it's just saying that's not the mitzvah.
If you have a hate or an anger within you, like let's say I was angry at Josh, but like hate is something he was doing, and I started hating Josh, I go over and just yell at him, berate him.
That's not lotus nachil. The iser is the hatred that came before that. The action of yelling at him, there are other things, you know, that are embarrassing. We're going to get to those things.
Once you, like, verbalize your physically upon that hate, you no longer are...
No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that the physical action that you might take as a result is not a transgression of this mitzvah.
But you can still...
Yeah, you might still be hating him, and that's the issue. Don't be confused.
I can hate Shlomo, and then I can hit him.
Wait, guys, one. Hang on 1 second. Sorry to interrupt. Guys, just two quick things. One is you can pass it around at lunch that the leadership training, we're going to deal with the issues of discipline and authority. And that's going to be at 1:45 in our usual room. And also, I wanted to tell you, I mentioned this to a few guys, there's a lot of guys in this yeshiva. It's actually quite surprising to me. And I'm thrilled about it. There's a lot of guys in the yeshiva that are considering sort of staying in Israel next year, either for Shana Ben here or for some, you know, sort of conglomerate of being in a Kotel or being in Aish or whatever, or other programs or even going to university. And so we decided the easiest way to do this is just to have a meeting. So we're going to have a meeting Sunday morning during morning Seder, probably around 11:15. Ask Rav Noam and Rav Sam, they're okay with taking a little time from the learning. The guys who aren't interested, you know, you'll be in the basement and you'll be able to sit and learn. And the guys who are interested, we'll find a room, we'll have a discussion to share with you, like, some of the things that could mean, some of the things that they could, you know. And if you're not sure, like, if you absolutely know you're not interested at all, whatever, so I don't want to be mevatel your Torah. I think you're wrong, but that's okay. But if you think that it might be something worth thinking about, and this even means if you decide that you want to go to Gush for a year, it's nothing to do with whether you're in Raita, then I highly recommend you come to this meeting. Okay? Cool? 11:15. I'm not sure where in the basement. I'm not sure in one of the classrooms. Sunday morning. Sunday morning, yeah.
Out of curiosity, all right? Leadership training. Is the reason this...